story is told of a Georgia farmer that was standing on the porch of his rundown old shack, barefoot and ragged. And a stranger had gotten off of the highway and was kind of turned around, and he saw him out there, and he stopped and asked directions. And he gave him the directions, and he thought, well, he'd just take a minute and visit with the old fella. And he asked for a drink of water, and he gave him some water. And so just kind of past the time, the stranger said to the farmer, said, well, said, how's your cotton coming along? Farmer said, ain't got none. He said, well, didn't you buy any cotton? Farmer said, no. He said, I was afraid of the boll weevils. Stranger said, well, said, how's your corn doing? He said, didn't plant none. Why not? He said, well, afraid it wasn't going to be no rain. Well, the visitor persevered a little bit, and he said, well, how are your potatoes? He said, ain't got none. Scared of the potato bugs. Finally, the fellow said to the farmer, he said, well, really? And I said, what did you plant? He said, nothing. I just played it safe. Now, you know, there are a lot of people like that in life. They're afraid of commitment. They're afraid of relationships. They're afraid to try. They're afraid to change. And they just play it safe. And so they don't do anything. And the problem is this, that if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. And when you think of this in the context of faith, that's not the kind of faith that the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to have a faith that moves us to action, that moves us to sow and to expect a great harvest. And so we have been studying all week since Sunday morning about facing life with faith. Tonight I want us to explore in depth the number one thing that holds us back. Now, I've mentioned it two, maybe three times already in this series. But the number one thing that holds people back, and this is true in life. This is true. People that write success books, you go to success seminars, people that do leadership and business. I don't care whatever area of life it is. You find this is the number one thing that holds people back. And I've found in preaching the past 40 years that this is a thing to hold so many churches back and so many Christians back, and the one thing that holds people back is fear. It's fear. And so tonight I want to take the entire lesson and talk about facing your fears. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 14, and we're going to spend a little while there in the beginning to lay a groundwork for this lesson. While you're turning there, let me just take a moment and join with Will and welcome each one of you here tonight. I said to my wife, Norma Jean, we were sitting in a hotel room, and I mean, it was, as you know, pouring. I mean, just, it was a deluge. What'd you say, a little shower? Well, I thought it was pretty good rain. And before that, as it was looking cloudy, my wife said, you know, you ought to pull the car underneath this, you know, carport area there in the hotel so we don't get wet. I said, oh, no, it'll be fine. And so it was pouring. So anyway, she was right. But I had to tie up that spot. Someone might have checked in, you know. Then I'd be in her way, wouldn't I? So anyway. But I said to her on the way out to Will and Alice's, and I said, you know, this is going to hurt our crowd tonight, this rain. Well, yeah, you look around, we got a pretty good crowd tonight, even in spite of the rain. We got guests tonight. And so we thank you for coming and taking the time to be here, even on an evening where it's not quite so pleasant. So maybe the rain has subsided and we'll all be good for the evening and the electricity will stay on. I guess I shouldn't even say that. I might jinx it, shouldn't I? But that everything will be good. So we thank you for coming and being a part of our study tonight. Well, we want to look at Exodus 14 here. And the scene that we pick up is at the Red Sea. And the setting of this occasion here in Exodus 14 is the children of Israel as they have come out of Egypt. And you remember well in the beginning of Exodus how that God's people were in Egyptian bondage, and how that they were enslaved and they cried the Lord for deliverance, and how that God called Moses from Mount Sinai to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so the first few chapters of Exodus then talk about the call of Moses and Aaron and going to Pharaoh, and subsequently the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. And finally, after the 10th plague, when the firstborn of their household died, then Pharaoh relented and said, take your people and your men and women and your servants and children and animals and get out of here. And so off they went to head toward the Sinai Peninsula. But the Bible says that as the people left, that Pharaoh's heart hardened again. And in verse 8 of Exodus 14, said that he pursued the children of Israel and went out with boldness. Verse 9 says, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal and Zephon. Now look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It says here that they were very afraid. And I want us to look at this a few minutes, and I want us to see from this text what fear does to us. And then we want to make some applications. The first thing I suggest is that fear makes us skeptical. Fear makes us skeptical. In the next verse, in verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? And so here, they're already beginning to doubt. After all that they've seen with the plagues, there is a skepticism that they're going to be able to go to the promised land. What have you done? You've brought us out here to die? They begin to doubt Moses and doubt Aaron and doubt God and to doubt the other people. They were cynical. Why? Because they were afraid. In fact, the text says they were very afraid. And so fear, first of all, makes us skeptical. But secondly, I want to suggest that fear makes us selfish. When I'm afraid, I'm only thinking about myself. I'm all wrapped up in myself and my feelings and my problems. And so then you look in verse 11, it said, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Look, what have you have done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? It was all about them. All about their safety and their problem. And look at what you've done to us. And when we're afraid, we begin to accuse other people. And we begin to excuse ourselves. And we begin to pass the buck. And we begin to blame others. And we begin to run from responsibility. And we become all self-absorbed and self-focused about our problem and our plight and what's going to happen to us. And it becomes all about us. Now, if we had the time tonight just to camp on this point, I mean, we could trace this problem right on through the 40 years. It was all about them. And if you're a student of this part of history, you know that. So, but fear makes us selfish. Well, the third thing I want to suggest is that fear makes us stubborn. When we're afraid, we resist change. We like to maintain the status quo. And when we're afraid of change, then we become stubborn. Notice in verse 12, they say, didn't we tell you before that we left that this would happen? And we told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. Isn't that incredible? We told you this would happen. See, I was right. We've been better off just to stay there than just to go on and be slaves of the Egyptians. And this attitude here of stubbornness is don't rock the boat. Don't upset the status quo. Fear keeps us from growing. Fear keeps us from trying something new. Fear wants to keep us enslaved and not get out of the shackles that bind us. And so these people stubbornly held on and said, we would have been better off just to have stayed there and been slaves of the Egyptians. But number four, fear makes us short-sighted. It always does. Because what we're looking at are the circumstances in the here and now. And we become short-sighted is not to see the future and to see the possibilities and to see what God has in store for us. Look again here. These people said it would have been better to be slaves there than to die here in the wilderness. Really? Do you remember back earlier in Exodus how the people cried to God for deliverance? Yeah. At one point, they're crying to God to help us and deliver us, but now they've forgotten what that's all about, and they become short-sighted because all they can see is their problem. All they can see is Pharaoh's pursuing army. All they can see is a possibility, in their minds at least, that they're going to die, and so we'd be better off back in Egypt. Give us the good old days. Now, it hadn't been that long, and they'd have already forgotten how bad it really was. Now, this is actually a reoccurring theme. When you fast forward about 2 years and they get to Sinai, or actually to Kadesh Barnea, actually, and they get to Kadesh Barnea and they send out the spies. And you remember when the 10 spies came back and they brought the negative report and got the congregation all upset about it. And the congregation then said, let's elect a new leader and to lead us back to Egypt where we had it good. And we had the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers and we were living a good life. Really? That was what their thing was. And 2 years had gone by. Well, it's not even 2 years now. It's just a little while. And they're already thinking about how great it was in Egypt. Let's go back to the good old days. Fear makes us short-sighted. Now, I'm just using this, really, this text as an illustration because we could, I suppose, take the whole lesson and talk about these four points. But I want us to make some applications because I think you see the point what fear does to us. The people of God, and I mentioned this the other night, I think, that you think about these people. Can you picture yourself having been there and witnessed this? The great leader Moses coming in, he throws down his rod and it becomes a snake, picks it up and becomes a rod again. And the plagues of the flies and the boils and the lice and the water turning into blood, and to see all of that and know it's the hand of God, and how that Moses at every turn was able to confound the magicians of Pharaoh's court and show that Jehovah was all-powerful over their gods. And then the death of the firstborn. And then to lead them. And so these people are afraid? Well, you got a God like that? It's that powerful? You're going to be afraid of Pharaoh? You're going to be afraid of his army? But they were. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great lesson for you and I in this, that it is so easy for us to lose sight of the God that we serve and the hope that we have and the faith that ought to drive us to be able to accomplish things for God. In fact, in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer points back to this time and talked about all those that fell in the wilderness in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 and says we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It was their lack of faith that caused so many of these people to die. In fact, Numbers, let me just share this with you. Numbers tells us how many men of war there were. 603,550. Now, I'm not making that up. You can look at Numbers 1, and they're all listed there, even by tribe. 603,550. Do you know how many of those died in the wilderness during the 40 years on the way to the Promised Land? Anybody know? 603,548. In other words, all but two. Wow. And you know why 603,548 died in the wilderness? Lack of faith. The two men that stood up, that had faith and said, we can do it and we can take the land and we can overcome the giants and God is on our side and he is powerful to deliver us and give us this good land. Caleb and Joshua were the only two. In Numbers 13 and 14, document exactly what I'm telling you. Now my point tonight is, that's what fear do to you. Fear will cause you to fail. Fear will cause you to give up and to give in and to give out. Fear will cause you to say some ridiculous things like we're seeing here from the children of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea. Fear will cause us not even to sow. We'll be like the Georgia farmer, not going to sow any crop. We're scared. So how are you going to reap anything? And so let's think about some applications here as we talk about this issue and this problem of fear. How do you face fear? Well, the first thing that I suggest is to get information, to get facts. If you're going to take risk, God wants you to get the facts. And anything that requires faith is going to have some element of risk in it. Between right and wrong, to be able to take risk. The wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse 16 that every prudent man acts out of knowledge. And so when you just stop and think about our faith itself, don't we try to teach people that in the very beginning to get the facts? That our faith is based upon solid, sound evidence, that it's based upon facts? Of course we do. And so in every decision that we make, and especially for the Lord, a major decision in His work, we don't need to feel fear. We certainly don't want to take a foolish risk, but get the facts. This applies, and our overriding theme this week is facing life with faith. Ladies and gentlemen, this applies to everything in your life. This applies to a financial decision. It applies to a relationship. It applies to a spiritual decision. The wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so the first thing that we do to help us overcome fear and to be able to take the risk of faith is get good information, is get the facts. Well, then the second thing that we do is evaluation, and that means count the cost. What is the cost of faith? In time, in effort, in energy, in resources, maybe even in money? What is it going to cost in reputation? What is it going to cost your family? What is it going to cost in terms of relationships? Now, once again, when I'm studying with people, oftentimes I will turn and read some of these passages them about counting the cost and help them to understand that when you become a Christian and you decide to stake your life and your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a price to be paid. There is a cost of discipleship. And Jesus has promised an easy road. There'll be bumps in the road, and there'll be challenges, and there'll be difficulties that we have to face. And so we must evaluate that, and we must count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? And then in the next verse, 14:31, he says, or suppose a king is to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Now, we understand all of that today, both of those examples. That you decide you want to build a house. Well, you start looking at your budget. And do we have the money? How much is it going to cost? How much is the lot going to cost? You know, what is it going to cost to put this up? What does it cost today a square foot? And maybe you start to get estimates.
And maybe you go down and see your banker. You know what your banker always wants? He wants a financial statement. He wants an up-to-date financial statement. Well, I gave you one last year. No, that's not good enough. I want an up-to-date statement. And so your banker looks at that, and what does he say? He says, oh, you're in good shape. Here's what you can afford. Or he says, you know, you can't afford a house like that. Now, at least that's the way it used to be or was most of the time. We kind of hit a little period a few years ago where lending institutions were saying, oh, you can afford that. And they were letting people buy homes they couldn't afford. And we all know what happened with that, don't we? So the wisdom of what Jesus says here, we understand is true. We go to war. Well, we certainly don't want to go to war if we don't have the resources to back us up. All of that is evaluating. All of that is counting the cost. And Jesus is saying that's true in terms of discipleship. That is true in every phase and facet of our lives as we think about facing life with faith. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25 says, it is dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. That's just life. Don't make a rash promise without counting the cost. You know something that I have learned in my years of life? It is easier to get into debt than to get out. I've learned it's easier to fill up your schedule than it is to fulfill it. I've learned it's easier to get into a relationship with somebody or some situation than it is to get out. Choose your commitments carefully. It will eliminate a lot of fear if you'll make good decisions. Because first, you've gotten the information, and secondly, you've evaluated, you've counted the cost. Well, then the third step to help us face fear is preparation. And that means to make plans. That means to plan your steps. The wise man in Proverbs 14 and verse 15 said, a prudent man gives thought to his steps. In other words, he thinks about where he's going. He doesn't charge into battle without a plan. A wise man thinks it through. A wise person anticipates possible problems and what might happen. And then, by faith, he moves forward. The wise man also said in Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, what this teaches me about life in general, and certainly it's true in our spiritual lives, that there's two parts. There's man's part and there's God's part. There is the human part and there is the divine part. I believe that prayer and preparation go together. Both faith and works are necessary. Now, some people may feel like, well, preparation negates faith. People say, I don't make any plans. I don't set any goals. I just live by faith. Well, that's not faith. That's presumption. If you don't prepare and prevent, most likely what is going to happen is that you're going to repair and repent. Did you get that? And so before you speak, listen. Difficult for some of us more than others of us. Before you write, think. Before you invest, investigate. Before you spend, earn. Before you retire, save. Before you die, give. And before you plan, pray. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we're talking about tonight may be, in one sense, the most practical of all these six lessons we're going to talk about. Because what I'm saying to you fits our lives. It's everything. It's our relationship to God. It's our collective work as a church family as we seek to serve God. It's our home life. It's our job. It's everything. Because if we're a Christian, does not our lives consist 24/7 of serving God in all we do? And doesn't it operate by faith? And so a prepared life is an effective life. And it's a life, therefore, that can live by faith and not be driven by fear. Well, then the fourth step to this is declaration, and that's to announce where you're going. Tell the world your intention. Make it public. Let folks know where you're going. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You used to hear people say a long time ago, they were going to do such and such, and they'd say, Lord willing. Lord willing. And so I want to give that caveat to this, that it must be based on, that's based on a statement in James chapter 4 and verse 15, where James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills and we live, we shall do this or that. And so I want you to know that I'm not talking about some braggadocious declaration, some prideful kind of a boast that says, I'm going to do this because I'm so great. But as we follow through with these other steps, and then we come to the point of declaration that by faith, if the Lord wills, we can declare our intentions. Now, let me give you a couple spiritual examples on this. When a person comes to Christ and says, I want to be a Christian, what do we ask him to do? Make a public declaration. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if we're not careful sometimes, folks, we can begin to think of that as just a kind of a ritual. But you know what confession is? Confession means to announce your allegiance. And so when a person comes to obey the gospel, and we ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, I believe. They are pronouncing and announcing allegiance to Jesus as Lord of their life. Now, who's been Lord of their life up to this point? Devil. That's only the person that could be. Jesus Christ hadn't been on the throne. And so a person is making a public declaration that now the Lord's going to rule my life. Now I'm going to serve the Lord. And then what do we do? There is a baptism that takes place. Now, there's all kinds of, you know, you might think of all kinds of reasons why that God chose that. And I don't presume to get into the mind of God on that. The Bible tells us that baptism symbolically represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that part I know is so. But again, what does that say? Well, that is a declaration, isn't it? You know, it's much like a wedding ceremony. And a couple comes to get married, and they commit to one another, and they take vows to each other, don't they? And it's a public declaration of their commitment to one another. And so what I'm saying here, let's don't be afraid to make our declaration that we're Christians, that we believe in God. And let's not be afraid as we make our plans to make our plans based on the Lord's will. And not be afraid to let other people know. Lord willing, here's what our plans are. Here's what we're going to do. And declare them. I was in a congregation a number of years ago, and I was preaching some lessons along this line, not particularly this lesson. But, you know, there's a lot in the Bible about goal setting, believe it or not. That's not something that Norman Vincent Peale came up with. I mean, that was in the Bible a long time ago. And there are principles of setting goals. And the church there was growing. We were growing out of our facilities. We needed a better facility. And so I was trying to encourage the elders along this line. And finally, well, the elders just told me to me, he said, we don't believe in goals. And this is just going to happen. And we finally had bought some land. And I was talking about paying this land off in a short period of time. And he took me to the woodshed on that. He said, well, son, it's going to take us years to repay this land off. It's It's going to be a long time. Well, he was wrong. We paid the land off in a couple years, and it wasn't long before they were breaking ground to build a building. But it made me think of the attitude that sometimes as Christians we can have about things, like it's wrong to make plans and to announce, here's what we're going to do. Well, you know, good leadership does that. And that was kind of a case where the congregation outgrew the leadership, honestly. And the leaders were there, but they were kind of being pushed along. You know, this fellow couldn't see where it was going. And it went somewhere where he didn't quite understand. And the congregation kept growing. But I say all that to say, let's don't be afraid to declare our faith in God and to declare what we're going to do in His name and for Him. There's nothing wrong with that. And that alleviates a lot of fear. Well, here's the next way to face fear. And that's initiation. And initiation means let's go and launch out. Let's go and launch out. Let's go back to the Exodus passage here in Exodus 14, 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." All right, and then the next verse. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Let go and launch out. The Lord's on your side. The Lord, don't be afraid. Don't stand here wringing your hands, worrying about what's going to happen. The Lord's going to fight for you. And it was time for Israel to launch out, to let go of their fear, to initiate the battle, and to fight for the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so today, the Apostle Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes we allow inhibitions and fears and fright and frailty and weakness to hold us back and fail to march forward with faith and initiate the battle of truth or what is right. We ought to be doing more in most places, I think, for God and for God's cause. Sometimes we have to let go of what we call security and to grab opportunity, let go of old habits and develop new habits, to let go of the comfortable and acquire that which is essential. I'm told that if you ever watch, you'll see that this is so. In a circus, that a trapeze artist is about 100 feet in the air, and as they swing from one bar to the other, that they are spaced apart so that they have to let go of the one bar before they can grab the other. You know, and that's what God tells us to do sometimes, to let go. To let go of what is safe and comfortable. And God has promised that He will be there for us. Let go of your fear and launch out. Now, let me close with three application questions and then talk about the solution in a couple minutes. First question, why do we stay in destructive situations? Why do we put up with self-defeating habits? Why do we continue in relationships that are destructive instead of saying, let's get some help and work this out? Why do we often hold on to hang-ups that we know are bad for us? You know why? For the same reason that Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Fear. It's fear of the unknown. It is fear of freedom. It is fear of failure, and it is fear instead of faith. And sometimes it is easier to hang on to old habits that are bad habits, that are hurtful habits, than to let go and to really seek God's help in carving out a new life. Well, the second question is, what would happen if I did change? What would happen if I changed my lifestyle? What would happen if I did confront my husband or wife? What would happen if I did tell my kids the way it really is? What would happen if I really did commit my life to Christ and really put 100% trust and faith in Him? What would happen? What changes would be wrought? How would it affect me? Well, number three, what is the solution to these fears? I believe there are biblical solutions. I haven't fact-checked this, but I heard a speaker one time say that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. That may be right. There's a lot of places in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that tells us be not afraid or fear not. And I don't think that's by accident. Because it is something about human nature, about the frailty of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh that causes us to want to be afraid, just like it did the children of Israel. And so let me give you some biblical verses. Psalmist said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Now, if you've got a fear problem in your life, that's a good verse to write down. And just think about that when you're afraid, to put your trust in God. And put your confidence in God. And in the promises of God, in Psalm 34 and verse 4, the psalmist said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. You see, faith is not the absence of fear, but it is the courage to move on in spite of fear. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And the key to overcoming fears is to finally move forward. And do you know that there is even a time to quit praying and to take action? Go back to Exodus with me in chapter 14. And in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, now that's the Lord speaking to Moses in the midst of all this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I find that very intriguing dialogue between God and Moses. And we've already laid the groundwork, and you know everything that's been said here, and where the children of Israel are. And Moses is crying out to the Lord about this. And the Lord just says, Moses, why are you talking to me about this? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. There is a time to quit praying about something and do something. Now, I believe that God has the power to effect change in the world. I believe God answers prayer. But you know what? All the praying in the world is not necessarily going to change anything if we don't take action. And so there is a time to leave the prayer meeting. There is a time to get off of our knees. There is a time to quit asking God to do something, because maybe God is saying to us, tell the brethren to move forward. Tell the church over there to move forward. Tell that preacher to move forward. Tell those elders to move forward. Tell those Christians to move forward. Quit praying about it and do something about it. Now that may make you a little uncomfortable, because what does that do? That puts responsibility on us, doesn't it? And so now we can't just sit back and say, well, I prayed to God about it, nothing happened. Well, maybe God is answering this prayer by telling you that you need to move forward. And so tonight, I might ask you, what is your Red Sea? What makes you afraid? What makes you fearful? What causes you to want to hold back? I don't know. It could be different things for different people. But God says, fear not, be not afraid, for I am with you. And God is there to provide for us. I really hope and pray this lesson has been as practical as I've intended for it to be. And you can find in your life personal application. And in your church family, you can find personal application. And we can have a greater appreciation for what fear does to our faith and the importance of dealing and confronting head on with that fear. And to stand with faith and confidence and courage that God is on our side. And that we can do great things for God. Well, you've been a good audience again, and I thank you so much for your kindness and your attention. And I pray these things will bless us. We close our service tonight. Brother Ed has chosen a song to lead us in, and we use this as a song of invitation and encouragement. I believe it's Jesus is calling. And He is, and He always is. Not just when we assemble or when we extend, as we call it, an invitation, but He calls us to come to Him. He calls us to serve Him. He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to fear not, but to put our trust in Him and to obey Him. And so tonight, if you owe a duty to God, if you've never obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism, Jesus is calling. If you've been unfaithful, need to return home, Jesus is calling. If you've allowed fear to dominate your life and to cause you to be less than you ought to be and could be for the Lord, Jesus is calling. If you have things in your life of a private nature that need to be changed and repented of, that's between you and God, Jesus is calling and calling you to be right with Him. While together we stand and while we sing.